Good morning and welcome to our Sunday sermon from March 29th, 2020. I'm Pastor Ron and I'm coming to you from my office today because of the coronavirus and the quarantine that we're experiencing as well as most of the country. And I'm bringing you the sermon, the Word of God. But first, I want to pray with you and I want you to pray with me as well. Let's stand in agreement that this coronavirus must come to an end. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we're praying together. And where there's two or three gathered together touching any one thing, you're in the midst of it, Lord. So we're standing in agreement. We're sitting in agreement. We're in agreement today that this coronavirus must end in the name of Jesus. Father, I ask you to protect each and every person and within our congregation, their families, their friends, anybody they come in contact with. Let us bring healing to others. Let us bring encouragement to others, Lord. In Jesus' name, I bind up fear and say that it cannot come against us. It cannot stand against us. That we are victorious in all things. We are more than conquerors through you because you love us. And Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to bless this word. Make it an encouragement, something that will uplift our folks today, that will keep us together, Lord, that will keep us united against this virus, against the enemy, that we can rob from the enemy and bring souls into the kingdom, even through this time. Though the enemy has meant this for evil, Lord God, you can work it to good. We thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And appropriate today, today I am talking about the aims of Jesus. And we're going into the miracles. How appropriate for today. And I want to speak with you about the miracles and encourage you in that. And of course, we have been talking since the beginning of the year about the aims and purpose of Jesus, because when he was here on this earth, he had a plan. And it is more than just heaven after we die, although that is a huge part of it. He had goals that he was bringing about. And you have to ask yourself why the writers of the Gospels chose these particular miracles to write about. Why did they choose these particular passages? And we've been talking about that for quite some time. What was Jesus doing? We've talked about how Jesus redefined the temple, in that the temple was where God was with us, but now Jesus is that temple. You can find that scripture in Revelation 21, 22, that Jesus is the temple. And he came, and he now is God with us. And now he dwells within us. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. And Corinthians says, don't you know that you are the temple of God? God with us. And God is in this earth through us. So Jesus redefined that, redefined the idea of the temple. He redefined the Exodus, which the nation of Israel so identifies with, and they find their identity in the Exodus story. But Jesus is bringing a new Exodus. He is bringing us out of slavery, but not to Egypt, but slavery to sin. The people of the time, the Jewish people of the time of Jesus, were looking for a Messiah to come that would free them from the oppression of Rome. But Jesus was saying, no, I've come to do more than that. I've come to free you from the oppression of sin and Satan. And he even came redefining the commandments. Again, a place where Israel really identifies. The commandments were redefined by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And the requirements are much greater. That is because that it is a picture of what the kingdom of God will be like. We won't be lusting after people. We won't be in anger with our brothers. So that is the picture of the kingdom of God. He also redefined what it means to be the Messiah. The Israelite people were looking for a Messiah to come as a king, a fleshly king, who would make their nation great, who would make the nation of Israel great like it was. But Jesus came as divine to lift us all up, to make his kingdom the kingdom that rules and reigns within us and therefore on this earth. So Jesus is doing all of these things, and we've seen this in the parables. We've seen this in throughout the Old Testament. We've seen this in the message of God, which we talked about a couple of weeks ago. And last week we talked about the miracle of the paralytic, and we saw pieces and parts of things going on as Jesus kind of redefined things and emphasized different things. I want to go there now. Let's take a look at that miracle that I preached on last week, Mark chapter 2. Let's look just at the last verses. This is about the paralytic, where the four friends took the paralytic to Jesus and encountered obstacles. And what did they do? They removed the obstacles. They removed the obstacles to ministry. And here we are at verse 9, which is easier to say to the paralytic, this is Jesus, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And we know that he did. And the people were amazed. They said, never have we seen anything like this before. But what is the emphasis here? What is the importance here? It seems like when you're talking about sins being forgiven, rise up, be healed, these are two different things. But remember, in the first century, in the time of Jesus, the Israelites were associating illness, blindness, muteness, and paralysis, paralysis of any kind, sickness with sin. And you may recall that from John chapter 9, and we're going to go there in a minute. But here, Jesus is saying, your sins are forgiven. So remember, the Israelites see sickness as only occurring in sinful people, and they weren't allowed in the temple. So that, for the Jewish people, meant they weren't allowed in the kingdom of God. But Jesus is redefining who gets to come into the kingdom. And he is removing the obstacle. He is removing the obstacle for us to get into the kingdom of God. Here it is sins. And he says, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to take up your bed and walk? Well, when he says take up your bed and walk, for the Israelite people, this man is not ill anymore. Therefore, the temple is now open to him. The community of God is now open to him. His sins are forgiven. And this is what opens the community of God to us. Let's go forward from here. I want to cover several miracles today. We're just going to go through several, and we're going to hit some highlights. Here is the John chapter 9. And you remember, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answers, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went, washed, and came back seeing. Now, I could talk a lot about this story. This whole chapter is amazing. But what is going on? I want to point out two things that's going on. He is healing this blind man and saying, sickness is not caused by sin. The Israelites don't have it right. Let me redirect you. He says, neither this man sinned, nor his parents sinned. And then he heals the man. Again, now the temple is open to the man. The community of God is now open. He's not kept out any longer because he's healed. The second thing that Jesus is saying is that he is God. He forgives sins, as we saw, and here he is creating an eye from the mud. He is the creator. And he puts the mud balls in the man's eyes, and the man can see. Jesus is saying, I have the authority to forgive sins. I have the authority to heal. I have the authority to create. So pretty amazing, awesome story. Let's keep going. And I want to take a look now at, let me encourage you to follow along in your Bible, by the way. Well, now I'm having a little difficulty with my mouse. I'm sorry. Here we go. Matthew 8, 5 through 10. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Only say the word and my servant will be healed. I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. Do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. Let me speak unto this scripture and tell you that here again, Jesus is healing. When the kingdom of God comes, healing comes. And Jesus is healing. And what is he saying? This is a centurion. He's Roman. He's not Jewish. Jesus is saying the kingdom is open to more than just the Jewish people. It's open to you. It's open to me. It's open to the Romans, who were the oppressors. And he heals for the centurion. And what else is he saying? I don't have to be there in person to heal. I could do it from a distance. That's what's going on here. Jesus heals just by the word that is spoken. And Jesus' word is spoken in our Bibles. And we can read that word. We can stand on that word. We can have the authority of that word. All right. Let's go to our next scripture. Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. Now, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over. She could not straighten herself up. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, woman, you are freed from your disability. And he laid his hands on her. Immediately, she was made straight, and she glorified God. But here's obstacles to ministry. Talked about this last week. The ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, now there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed and not on the Sabbath day. Then the Lord answered him, you hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And he said these things. As he said them, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. And here they are, creating an obstacle. What is the main lessons out of this miracle? First, Jesus heals on the Sabbath day. And remember, we've talked about this when we talked about the parables, how God is not bound by these rules, and our compassion should not be bound by religious rules. Instead, Jesus is interested in the person. That person needs healing. Why should I make them wait one more day? Heal them in the name of Jesus. And there is a second thing in this miracle that I want to show you. And that is, this woman was bound by what? Her sin? No, we already found out that's not the case. She's bound by Satan. It is Satan that brings sickness. It is Satan that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. It is Satan that wants you sick. Now, I'm not saying that when you are sick, that God can't use that to his glory. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God. But what I am telling you is, in the kingdom of God, there is no sickness. In God's kingdom, there just isn't. Jesus came healing. That would be a house divided against itself if Jesus came healing and God was making people sick. No, it is Satan. Satan, the world system. Right now, we're fighting something in our world system, and that is the coronavirus. That is not from God. We need to pray that God sets us free. That's the kingdom of God, is freedom from sickness. Remember, we talked about Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. That is the ministry of Jesus. Go there. Pause this video if you need to, or you don't remember, but that is where Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the good news, to set free the captives, to bind up the brokenhearted." And it talks about healing, setting at liberty. So that is the ministry of Jesus. That is what he's come to do. And in this scripture, we see that Jesus is saying he has authority over Satan. We talked about Jesus and that epic battle against Satan at the beginning of his ministry, that 40 days of fasting. And he showed the enemy there that he has authority over him. And this is Satan losing this woman. Make no mistake, this is a battle between Jesus and Satan, and Jesus just sets that woman free. Okay, let's go on to the next scripture. Matthew 14, 13 through 21. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Now this is one of the scriptures, and this goes on for two slides, and you could read this on your own. Jesus landed, saw a large crowd, and they were hungry. And the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place. It's getting late. Send them away so that they could go to the villages and buy themselves some food." And Jesus said, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Now, and taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, gave thanks, broke the loaves, gave it to his disciples, and the disciples gave it to the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Now, this is not a healing miracle. This is a miracle feeding people on some loaves of bread and some fishes and feeding 5,000 people. This miracle is in every single gospel. And the feeding of the 4,000 is in some as well. So this miracle is told over and over. What is the importance of this miracle? Well, first I want to tell you, in the Old Testament, bread is a blessing. Secondly, aren't there some shadows of the communion meal? Breaking of bread, sharing it one with another. There's some shade there of what is to come. And that's also present, but in a huge way, I think that the writers of the Gospels are trying to make us see the new Exodus picture. Remember, when the people came out of Egypt, they wandered around the desert for 40 years with no direction. They just had to wander around because of their sin. But yet God took care of them and gave them manna to eat. God miraculously fed them. Here is Jesus miraculously feeding the people. This is the blessing of Deuteronomy chapter 28. Let me get my Bible and just read that. I didn't make a slide of that. So I just want to point it out to you. I'm going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And these are the blessings and the curses. If you obey the voice of the Lord, being careful to do his commandments, the Lord your God will set you on high. All these blessings will come on you. And here's some of that. Blessed shall you be in the city, blessed in the field, blessed shall the fruit of your womb be, and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and kneading bowl. That's the bread basket. And here Jesus is taking up this basket of bread. And you remember the one time the disciples took up 12 baskets of bread left over. Each of them had a basket of bread. So their baskets were overflowing. This is the blessing of Deuteronomy 28 that Jesus is showing here. Quite an amazing miracle, and very important. It is the shadow of this new Exodus that God will take us through and deliver us. And it gives that indication towards the new Exodus, the Exodus from the past, the Exodus now. So let's take a look at our next scripture. Mark chapter 5. And of course, we have to go here. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion. When he entered, "Why are you making commotion? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking. She was 12 years old. What a glorious miracle this is, raising the dead. And how is that not pointing to our resurrection, the resurrection for us all, the raising from the dead that we will all have, the great Exodus, the Exodus from this world, from this kingdom, where we can bring God in. But going into God's kingdom, that's the ultimate goal and the ultimate aim that Jesus has. But all these other things are important. This redefining, what is he doing? Who is he? What is he trying to tell us? And what is he trying to show us? And let me tell you, he's still in the miracle working business. I want to share with you a story just real quick. And that is about my daughter, Hillary. She is my second daughter. And she was born quite hard of hearing in one ear. At one point, the test said that she had a 70% hearing loss in one ear and 30% in the other. That's pretty significant. And we were very poor when she was little, very poor. We could not afford hearing aids. We tried all kinds of things for her. She was, "I'm fine, Dad. I'm fine." She gets into high school, and of course, I wanted to tell the teachers to make her sit in the front. She said, "I'll sit in the front. I don't want them to know." God is going to heal me. This is my daughter, my teenage daughter. She told me this all the time. God is going to heal me. I don't want them thinking that I'm hard of hearing. I'm not. I'm going to be healed. We had an event one time where a math teacher, yelled at her and said, "What are you, deaf or something?" Because she didn't hear the direction. And she came home that day crying. And of course, I was crying. And she didn't know at the time, but I went to the school anyway. And I talked to that teacher and he apologized. But those are some of the things that we were dealing with when she was just 15 years old. We got to the point where I was taking her to a specialist. We had taken her to one doctor who sent us to another, I had gotten some health insurance, thankfully, at the time, and for these tests. But, you know, health insurance doesn't pay for hearing aids. But anyway, we were going to find a way. And I took her to the doctor. And he tested her ears and told us the percentage of loss, like I've told you. It wasn't the first time we had heard this. And he said, "But there's something strange happened at the end of the test, and I want to test her again." And he tested her again, and her hearing was perfect. The doctor was mad, came out of the hearing booth. He's angry. He's saying, "She's been faking it." I didn't know what to tell him. My daughter standing there looking at me with big eyes and a big smile on her face. And I'm looking over at her. "Could you hear what he was doing?" "Yeah." We walked outside, doctor fuming. We left. We didn't even explain, really. We're just giddy. And we walk outside and she says, "Dad, what's that?" I said, "What? What's what?" She said, "Are those birds?" And I said, "Yes." She said, "I don't remember ever hearing that before." My daughter is 38 years old and still hears perfectly. She's a dance teacher. And that's our miracle. I have no other explanation for you. God is still in the miracle working business. We've seen other miracles. Of course, that one is so close to me. And I was there with her when it happened. And such a blessing. And we're so thankful to God for it. I want to take that to today. We need that miracle. We need a healing. We need protection. Lord, put the angels at the doors. Guard the house of our people. Keep them from the sickness in the name of Jesus. How appropriate with the new Exodus. You remember the blood on the doorposts in the Exodus time meant the death angel could not enter and take the lives of the firstborn children. Right now, let's cover our doorposts in prayer with the blood of Jesus. Through the blood of Jesus, I know that might sound strange to you, but this is what I believe we are praying in the name of Jesus. This coronavirus must stay out. No plague shall enter our dwelling place. In Jesus' name. I want to charge you. One thing that I'm going to ask you to do, that is, call another member of the church. Look in the directory, find their phone numbers, their emails, if you don't know them, and call them. Let's do that. If you are hearing this message, I'm asking you to do that. And when you do it, ask them, "Did you listen to the message for the week?" This is something that can unite us and that we have an understanding together. So I want you to do that. Sorry about that. I'm shaking the table. That shook my screen for a little bit. So if I was bouncing around. But I'm asking you, call another member of our body. Call a member of the church. Ask them if they watched the sermon and encourage them to do that, and then tell them to call somebody else. Let's get in contact, everybody in the church, with another member in the church, okay? And continue to check on your children, your parents, your uncles, your aunts, your friends, your neighbors. Continue to reach out, okay? Even in this time, but be wise about it. Keep your social distance and be healthy. I'm praying for you. And I'm going to close with Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now go and serve the Lord in peace. Amen. God bless.